Thank you, and we're happy and grateful, dear friends, to be on the air again with a wonderful gospel of a wonderful grace of God. Hearty welcome to all our listeners, and especially to our first-time listeners. I hope this study in the Word of God will prove such a blessing to you that you'll want to make it a point to make some kind of a reminder, to remind yourself every week to tune in at this time. Now, I have a reading the writings of Dean J.S. Towson of England. When I was only 15 years of age, that I first became interested in the metaphors or likenesses of the Pauline epistles, and since then, they have always captivated my attention. Now, in 2 Timothy 2, we have 5 such metaphors, and they depict 5 different aspects of the Christian life: the steward, the soldier, the athlete, the farmer, the craftsman, and so on. And they show what God expects of his people in their conduct and service. Before we go into these metaphors, though, let me press home the important fact that if you have not yet trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is nothing you can do to please God. Nothing. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And Paul makes this clear throughout his epistles to the churches. Anything a Christ rejecter might try to do to please God could only insult him. God wants above all to be believed. So if you want to please him, believe what he says in his word about Christ, his son, and his death at Calvary to save us from our sins. More than that, he loves his son too. He cares what you think about Christ. In John 3:35 and 36, we read, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hands. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So this is a serious matter. Don't wait. Trust Christ as your Savior, even as we bring this message. Now let's go to 2 Timothy 2 and consider these 5 metaphors that St. Paul presents there. First, you have in verse 2 the steward. Listen carefully. He says, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, when you have the word commit in the Bible, you immediately have the idea of stewardship. Some people think that a steward is simply a servant. That's an old English word for servant, but that's not so. The steward is the main servant, the chief servant, the most trusted servant. You read about this in Luke 12, in our Lord's words in verse 42, when he says, who then is that faithful and wise steward? Isn't that very much like the commit these things to faithful men who shall be able? There you have it. He says, who is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household? So the steward was the most trusted servant. Remember, Eliezer was Abraham's steward. And Abraham put everything he had into the hands and into the administration of this faithful steward. Abraham didn't even know what he owned. He trusted it all to Eliezer. Well, now the Lord said, who is that faithful and wise steward? Notice the first requirement: fidelity, faithfulness. The same commits out of faithful men who shall be able. The ability comes next. You may have a very able administrator, but if he's crooked, watch out. He must first be faithful. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, let a man so consider us as the servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, he says in the next verse, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. in Luke 16. Our Lord speaks again of a steward, and he has something very interesting and very thought-provoking to say. Listen, he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. Close the book, as it were, for thou mayest no longer be steward. Here was an unfaithful steward, and he was fired because of his unfaithfulness. Now, there are many ways to be unfaithful. You can be unfaithful in not investing your master's riches in the right way, or you can be just careless about it. You can be dishonest. I wonder how many of God's creatures and God's servants ought to be fired today because they have been unfaithful in dispensing his goods. They have been unfaithful in administering the Lord's riches. They should have been invested in the lives of those who would be so enriched and so blessed, and so the riches would multiply. Ah, but they've been so busy organizing, advertising, and compromising that they just haven't put very much into it. Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:16-17, for though I preach the gospel, that is his gospel of the grace of God, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. Indeed, if I preach not the gospel, woe is me. And then he says, if I do this willingly, that is spontaneously, I'll be rewarded. But if not, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. God has committed to me, he has entrusted me with the riches of his grace, and I'm responsible to go and invest it in the lives of others. Well, there you have it then. In the Christian as a steward, God requires above all faithfulness. Next you have the soldier in verses 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Here then, the requirements are courage and self-discipline. Some Christians don't want to be soldiers at all. They don't want to obey God's command to fight the good fight of faith, the repeated command that the faith should be defended with the word of God. My dear friend, if you want to go to heaven on a bed of roses, shame on you. If God doesn't mean that we should fight, in fact, some Christians find fault with those who do stand as soldiers for the truth of God and who do wield the sword of the Spirit. But if God doesn't want us to fight the good fight of the faith, why in Ephesians 6:12-20 does he tell us, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? And why does he give us a complete set of armor, each piece named separately? Why does he say, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God? Do you mean he wants us to put that sword in the scabbard and go on dress parade, as it were, to show what fine soldiers we are? Oh, no, we're to wield that sword. He says, stand against the wiles of the devil and keep standing, so that having done all, you may still be standing. Four times he uses the word stand, and he tells us to use the sword of the Spirit, as Satan would confuse believers and blind unbelievers, and as men even would rise up even from among us, Paul says, in order to draw away disciples after them. May God help us to be good soldiers. And listen, he says a good soldier, somebody that wars, here's one fighting now, doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. General Lee said that the bane of the Southern Army was the rich plantation owners who sent carriages along with their Johnny so that he wouldn't have to lack a thing. Ah, that's not the life of a soldier. Far better if Johnny did learn to lack and suffer and bear and endure hardness, as the apostle says we should do. Well then, believing friend, let's not entangle ourselves with the things of this world so that we can please him who has chosen us to be a soldier. Now then, in verse 5, you have the athlete. If a man also strive for the masteries. Now, that's old English. But it's the idea of the athlete. Yet, it says, if he strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned. He doesn't get the prize. He doesn't get the award. He doesn't win the game. Except he strives lawfully. So in the athlete, it's observance of the rules. And for the Christian, the rules are found in the Word of God, not our will. And the Word of God rightly divided. To the boxer, the referee might say, now, don't throw any long punches, and when I or low punches, and when I tell you to break, you break, and so on. And they have to go by those rules. The boxer can't say, I know what I'll do. I'll wait till just after the bell sounds for us to stop fighting, and I'll give him one more blow, low in the abdomen. That'll hurt him. Ah, but he can't do that. He'd be disqualified immediately. And the tennis match rules are different than the rules for the ball game. They're all different. And so we must rightly divide the Word of God. And we must obey God's rules to us if we would win the prize. You know, there are many who do make their own rules. I think of the great return to Pentecostalism, when God did away with it. When God did away with all of the miraculous demonstrations and the signs of the royal rites of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did away with them, and he saved another apostle and sent forth another apostle to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. A message which had been kept secret since the world began, but was first made known to the chief of sinners, saved by grace. There are others who make their own rules where baptism and the Great Commission are concerned. They just decide what they want to take from the Great Commission and decide what they don't. That's great, isn't it, to make your own rules that way. I heard a preacher one time dealing with Dr. Boltema of Muskegon, Michigan on these subjects. And he said to Dr. Boltema, well, where the scriptures are concerned, you have me. But until I feel it in my heart, I'm not going to stand for it. And Dr. Boltema thundered back, go by the Word of God, brother, not by your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Well, that was a good answer. We are to go by the Word of God, rightly divided. And then we will be the winners in the contest. In verse 6, you have another metaphor. The husbandman. Now, that's an old English word for the farmer. And here it says, the farmer that laboreth must be the first partaker of the fruit. So in the farmer, what he looks for is hard work, diligent toil, and how we believers need to be willing to do that if we would be partakers of the fruit of what can only be produced by labor. You know, Galatians 6:9, the apostle says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Many just start and they get discouraged. How do they expect to reap? Many do a little planting, but no watering or cultivating or anything else. How do they expect to get much fruit? It takes hard, long work to be really used of God. 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul implies the tendency to get discouraged or disillusioned or tired and quit. Listen to what he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, there you have it. In the athlete, it is striving according to the rules. In the farmer, it's hard
work.
And so God doesn't give his riches to lazy people. Now then, let's go to verse 15. There is still another metaphor. Study, he says, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now here in this context, it's clear that by workman, he refers to craftsmen, skilled workmen. For he says, we should put out work of which we should not or need not be ashamed. You have the same word in Acts 19:25, where we have the workmen that made the silver shrine for their goddess, Diana. And in fact, in the preceding verse, these are called craftsmen. Now, in a very real sense, God's people, those who make known his truth, should be craftsmen, skilled workmen. And how do we become skilled workmen? Oh, they say, he just has a gift. Oh, no, no, this is not a gift. He says, study. And the word there is a very strong word. It means to agonize, to commit yourself wholly, to applying yourself to getting this done and getting it done right. You can't just expect to be a real teacher of the Word of God and not study to show yourself approved to him, rightly dividing the Word of truth. I say again, God does not make this a gift. It is not a gift. You have to work for it. You have to study for it. God doesn't give his riches truths to lazy people, beloved. He wants you to get down and ponder over the Word of God and study to make yourself approved to him, rightly dividing the Word of truth. So there we have five metaphors in this one chapter. As stewards, what does God require of us? Fidelity, responsibility, first of all. As soldiers, what does he seek? Courage, willingness to bear the afflictions of Christ, as we find it in one passage by Paul. Courage and self-discipline, how we need it. As athletes, what does he look for? Conformity to the rules. Are you going by the rules that he has set down in his word, rightly divided? As farmers, what does he require of us? We're constantly planting, or should be, or sowing seed and looking for the results, looking for the fruit of our toil. But who's the first one? Who's the one who, above all others, has a right to that fruit? God's word says the one who does the work. The farmer is the one who must be the first partaker of the fruit. How hard are you working for him? And finally, the craftsman. Ah, what study it takes to refine the skills that are needed to really divide the Word of God aright, and to be able to preach it and teach it in a way that will please God, that he can approve, and that will not put us to shame in that day to come.